All right, Yorkson, hello, hello. Sorry to interrupt your conversations, the new people you're meeting, the great coffee you're sipping. Sorry to interrupt it all. My name is Matthew. If we haven't met yet, it's good to meet you. And I'm one of the pastors, part of our North Langley Community Church family. And so it's always an honor to get to come teach at Yorkson. So some of you may know why I'm here. It's because Pastor Jeff cannot be here today because, you know, Michelle, Jeff's wife, Michelle, Michelle's mother passed away, and they're having the memorial this weekend. So what I'd love to do is just, you know, open this time with prayer for the Renaults as they're there, as Michelle and Jeff and the kids are grieving the loss of Michelle's mom. And we just want to pray that this weekend is really powerful as the whole family gets together to remember her mom. Any of you who got to know Michelle's mom would know that she was a pretty amazing lady, and I know she will be deeply missed. So let's pray for the Renaults right now. Father God, we thank you so much for Jeff and Michelle, for the whole Renault family. We love them, and we lift them up to you. We pray that this weekend would be a powerful moment where they can remember and celebrate with loved ones. And Lord God, there is just, death is so final. And I pray specifically for Michelle that you would care for her during this time, as she's just lost her dad a couple years ago, and or even last year, and now her mom. And so, Lord God, we just pray for her, that you would comfort her in her grieving, that you would lift her up at this time, and that you would give her so much comfort as she mourns with friends, with family. And we pray that you'd bring them back to us safely. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, hey, so thanks to Natalie for making that alpha plug, and I just want to echo the same words that Natalie gave you, is alpha is amazing. So I would just say, and I'm probably just repeating everything Natalie said, but I just would say, if you are new and you're like, I don't know my next step, I'm maybe you would call yourself atheist, agnostic, spiritual, not religious, on a journey, want to know more about Jesus. Maybe you used to attend church when you were younger, and it's been a long time since you have. And you're like, where do I even start? Because Yorkson seems exciting, and there's lots of stuff going on. There's like Bible courses and you know, youth group stuff. And then like even on a Sunday, how do I find out everything that people are talking about? Because I'm sure a lot of it is new, if you are new. Alpha is like the perfect first step. So hopefully you can make it to Alpha. The food is delicious. So welcome to our new 12-week series. Last week, Pastor Jeff kicked it off, and we're in week two, but you're going to find we're in week two, but we're actually going to in step one, and so I'll say more about that in a second. But we're in our new series, Freedom, the Joy of a Heart Set Free by Jesus, 12 weeks of freedom, 12 weeks of learning to experience the joy of a heart set free by Jesus. I want to read Jesus' words about his own mission statement. This won't be on the screen. Just listen to this. He's in his hometown. He unrolls the scroll of Isaiah, and he says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus has come to bring freedom. And for the next 12 weeks, we're going to go on this journey together. We're going to walk through the 12 steps outlined in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous, using these steps as a map. But we will be deep in Scripture. We'll be anchored in community. We'll be dependent on the Holy Spirit. And we will be refreshed every week by the gospel. For the next 12 weeks, we'll invite Jesus to come and move in power and in love and with so much grace. For 12 weeks, I'll invite each of us to be vulnerable, open, honest, and to be a people of great mercy towards one another. As you've been hearing in the last number of weeks, Jeff has mentioned this, I'm sure, multiple times, that the key to this series is to gather in what we're calling apprentice groups. What is an apprentice? It's a follower. It's a disciple. Somebody who looks to Jesus to do the things Jesus does and to have a life that's shaped by Jesus. And so we call these groups apprentice groups, groups of three or four, same gender. And if you're not in a group, I would encourage you to phone a friend, text a couple friends, ones you trust who are following Jesus, and to say, hey, let's meet weekly this fall. And don't worry, you're not making best friends for the rest of your life. These are just groups that will end around the beginning of Advent, at the end of November. I mean, they can keep going, but for the purpose of our series this fall, they're just going to end at that time. And so these are just two other people that you want to walk with and on this journey of freedom. So I know Jeff has already said a lot about that. We have ways to get you plugged in. If you want to go to our North Langley Community Church website to either register your group, or if you honestly don't know anyone and you'd like to join a group with maybe a couple new people that you don't yet know, you can register on the website. Okay. But throughout the next 12 weeks, I want us to taste the freedom of Jesus. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. All right, let's invite him to come and move in power. Spirit of the living God. Many of us have found ourselves in places where we just feel so discouraged. We're losing control over certain things in life. We've picked up habits we're not proud of. Some of us would use the language of addiction for some of the things we're experiencing. Some of us just feel like we cannot control our tongue and the words we're saying. Some of us cannot control what we're consuming. And Lord, it's led to some loneliness, some isolation. And Spirit of the living God, come and set your people free. Lord, we are praying as a church family that you would do something powerful this fall, that your light would shine deep into our hearts, and that you would set us free. Jesus, we heard your words as you unrolled the scroll of Isaiah in Nazareth. And we pray you would do what you know how to do. Only you know how to do this, that you would set us free. We pray this in your name. Amen. I know what it's like to be absolutely powerless over an addiction. It was 20 years ago, in 2005 and 2006, that I was experiencing the worst years of an addiction that I had. Starting in high school, then into college, then into my young adult years, and even into my first year of marriage, I was powerless over an addiction to pornography. It consumed all of my thinking. I tried and tried to stop, but willpower felt like it wasn't enough. There's a whole story of how God led me on a journey to freedom when I was 25 and 26. But the rest of that story is for another time. And I'm going to share more of my story at Walnut Grove, and those who will preach here will share more of their own journeys. But today, as we begin this series, I just wanted to start to say, I know the desperate feeling of being completely powerless to stop. Completely powerless to walk away from something that was consuming my life. Where are you and I experiencing a powerlessness? Where are we addicted? Where are we struggling to forgive? Where do we feel stuck? In 1935, 90 years ago, which is crazy, in Akron, Ohio, Bill met Bob and Bob met Bill. Both men had experienced addiction to alcohol. Bill and Bob were both influenced by the Oxford group, but it was actually Bob who was most influenced. He and his wife were influenced by a Christian movement of groups committed to surrendering to Jesus and living lives that were set free by Jesus. And this led Bill and Bob to start a group specifically geared for alcoholics. And in 1939, they published what was called the Big Book that laid out the 12-step program and a collection of support groups that we now call Alcoholics Anonymous. I hope that in the next 12 weeks, you will come to see that these 12 steps are actually anchored in Christian teachings. I believe that you'll see that these steps are absolutely a collection of biblical wisdom, of biblical truth. You're going to hear in the next number of weeks a lot about honesty before God, surrender to God, confession, stepping into the light, asking for forgiveness, making amends, walking in accountability, and sharing the good news of freedom. These ideas are so connected to Jesus, which is why I think over the last 90 years, this program has worked. Because these are connected to Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the Jesus revolution that we now call Christianity. I want you to listen to Dallas Willard, who is one of my favorite authors, who laments that even though these insights and practices of AA are borrowed from Christianity, churches rarely practice them. He writes this, quote, "It is one of the all-time greatest ironies of human history that the founding insights and practices of the most successful recovery program ever known, insights and practices almost 100% borrowed from bright spots in the Christian movement, if not outright gifts of God, are not routinely taught and practiced by churches. What possible justification or explanation could there be for this fact?" I love that question. So, Yorkson, let's do this. Let's begin the journey of freedom with step number one. There's 12 steps. We'll start with step number one. This won't be on the screen, but this is the step as mentioned in the Big Book in AA. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Pastor John Ortberg helps to tweak that step by including a variety of issues we might be struggling with by articulating step one in this way. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over our deepest problems, that our lives had become unmanageable. The reason why we're going to articulate it this way is because not all of us in the room are struggling with alcohol, but we're struggling with something. And so this is our step one. What is step one? It's honesty. It's stepping into the light. It's being vulnerable and open. How honest are we with others, but with ourselves, about the things we're powerless over? How honest are we with ourselves about life's habits or the habits of the heart and how they become unmanageable? How honest have we been with ourselves and others? We admitted we were powerless over our deepest problems and that our lives have become unmanageable. Yorkson, you and I are powerless over a lot of things. We are powerless over the weather and over the wrinkles on our skin. We are powerless over traffic and making our kids like the food that we cook for them. We are powerless to make people like the art we create or the music we sing. We're powerless to change the historical fact of the haircut we had in the 1990s. Oh, yeah. Well, just so you know, that might just be my thing here. But we're powerless to control the terrible decisions our favorite sports teams make with their coaches and owners and managers. We are powerless to change gravity, physics, or the rage we feel in the Costco parking lot. If that's you, bring that to this series, right? Let's get some freedom from that one. I think we can get some freedom for that one. But is there anything else you would admit that you're powerless over? We go deeper, right? It's an addiction, a fear, a habit, a thought, an attitude towards someone or something, an inability to forgive. Like gravity, it just feels like it takes us down. Where do we feel like the Apostle Paul who wrote, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And many of us just kind of amend, right? The Apostle Paul in that moment. We know what that's like. There's a story of a man in the book of Genesis who did not recognize how powerless he had become in managing and controlling the sin of his own life. Through deceit and manipulation, he sought to control the affairs of his life. But one night he encountered the living God, and I want to tell you a story. If you're new to Christianity, new to the Bible, let me introduce you to a character named Jacob. Jacob, we hear specifically more of his story in Genesis 25. When he was born, he came out of the womb clinging to his twin brother Esau. But what happened was Esau was born first, and so when Jacob came out seconds later, he was clutching the heel of Esau. What a story. So they gave Jacob the name heel grasper. But in Hebrew, heel grasper is an idiom for a deceiver. So he grew up being called Jacob, the one who deceives. Esau, the firstborn, by seconds, right, grew up much more outdoorsy than Jacob. Jacob liked to stay home and play video games. Esau liked to head out with a gun to go hunting. Esau was a hunter, and he hunted wild game for his father Isaac. But Jacob was at home. He learned, how to care for the home, and so he learned to cook. And he was at home one day cooking a meal, a delicious meal, when his older brother Isaac came back starving from being out in the open country. And he must have been very starving for this story to make any sense. Esau was famished, and he approaches Jacob for some stew that Jacob was cooking. But Jacob wouldn't give him any food until Esau sold him his birthright. Now, you see, there were certain privileges and advantages to being a firstborn at this time in history. So Jacob is saying, hey, the price of this stew I have that I've cooked is the right for you and I to sip your stew and swap positions as firstborn and secondborn, right? Now Esau is so hungry, he gives in, and he does this. And so rather than feed his brother in love, Jacob manipulates and deceives his brother Esau. A number of years later, Jacob steals a blessing from his brother Esau. It's a bit different than a birthright. He steals a blessing. You see, their father Isaac was almost blind. He was basically blind, and he couldn't see who was in front of him. And so thinking that he was blessing his son Esau, Jacob had manipulated the situation and had actually allowed his father to bless him. And his dad thinks he's Esau. And how did he do this? Well, through a really weird, you can read the story. It's really odd. He like puts like hair, because Esau's really hairy, so he's like, he puts like extra hair on his arms, and it's this whole thing. Weird story. But he ends up stealing the blessing that was meant for his brother. You see, in some mysterious way, these blessings shaped the future of children. And Jacob had stolen Esau's blessing. So Jacob, here he is. He's a deceiver from birth. He used his brother's weakness to take his birthright. He deceived his father and brother to steal a blessing. And so Esau, his older brother, wants to kill him. Jacob catches wind of this and takes off to a distant land. And years go by. Actually, a lot of interesting things happen while he's away. But after all those years, Jacob wants to come home. He's been gone for too long. And of course, he's afraid of his older brother. Does his older brother want to kill him now? Is his older brother still bitter towards him? Well, we join Jacob on the evening before he meets Esau. He knows that Esau's close, and he's going to see him in a few hours. And so Jacob has sent flocks ahead of himself as a peace offering to his brother, who's coming with 400 men. Imagine your brother, who years ago said he was going to kill you, is coming towards you with 400 men. It's not a good situation for Jacob, right? He's like, oh boy, all right, looks like he has not forgiven me, right? The story is actually very interesting if you were to read it at some other point. But this is what happens. Here's what Jacob does. And so these are the things that he's going to give his brother, like so that his brother won't kill him. So he selected a gift for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young. Ooh, with their young. Wow. 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Look at this guy. He's freaked out by his brother. He's like, look, you can have all these gifts. Just don't kill me, right? And Jacob has also placed his entire family across the river from himself and has split them into two groups. In case Esau should overtake one group, the other group would go free. All right? Then, with all his possessions like in front of him, Jacob crosses a river and is all alone. And then we read the rest of the story. I'm going to read the rest of the story, Genesis 32, 24 to 31. So Jacob's all by himself, and here's what happens. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. This story has been studied for thousands of years. It's a powerful story. The one Jacob wrestled with that night turned out to be God. He says, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And Jacob wrestled God, and did you see him demand a blessing? God is going to leave him, and what does he do? He grasps God's heel, as it were, right? Heel grasper. Deceiver. In verse 26, we say, he says this, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Look at him. He's so powerless over his sin. He has a deep problem. He's got this powerlessness he needs to confront. He's deceived his older brother twice. He's deceived his own father, all for a blessing. And now here he is trying to manipulate God, demanding God would bless him. We do this all the time with God, demanding God would work a certain way. Right? But God loves Jacob, and God knows Jacob needs healing. And God will not be deceived by Jacob. And so he asks Jacob for his name. Some of you know the importance of this. Verse 27, the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. What is your name? God is asking Jacob to be honest. What is your name? See, here's what I think God is asking Jacob. These are my words, okay? Jacob, your name literally means deceiver, heel grasper. This has been your identity. This has been your whole life. This is something that is you are powerless over. Do you realize you've lost all control, right? This has been the way you have lived your life, but I want you to be healed of this. I'm asking for your name. Be honest. You're powerless over this thing. This deceit is going to keep hurting you, and it's going to keep hurting others. Before you meet your brother tomorrow, you need to be honest tonight. What is your name? In other words, he's saying, what are you powerless over, Jacob? And then Jacob says it. He's honest. He says his name, Jacob. Jacob is taking step number one. Step number one for Jacob, we'll tweak the words here. I admit, says Jacob, I am powerless against the temptation to deceive and manipulate. And my life has become unmanageable. I think this is Jacob's honest moment. I mean, he gets to the point where he's trying to control and deceive God. He's trying to steal a blessing from God. And because of Jacob's honesty, God gives him this new identity. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you've struggled with God and humans and have overcome. Jacob's name will be Israel. God gives a new name, a new identity as you and I find freedom. God longs to give you a new name, a new identity. Not the one who always struggles with this. Not the one who never finds freedom in this. What are the names you've given yourself? Because you just go, I guess this is just who I am. God wants to give you a new name. It's freedom. But Jacob will always walk with a limp. I wonder if that limp was a constant reminder to Jacob of the fact that God wins. That's a good reminder. God wins. And that you can't try to wrestle God without coming out limping. But here's what I also think. I think the limp was a grace. A reminder of Jacob's powerlessness and of God's great healing. Where are we powerless? What's an area of our life where we are experiencing a powerlessness and where we're being called to honesty? What I'd like to do is just to read just a list of things. And this can sometimes be hard to do. But I would welcome you, if you want to, you don't have to do this, to have a posture of listening to God's Spirit. I'm going to read a series of things that you might be struggling with. And some of you might already have the thing this fall that you want freedom from, but some of you might still be kind of going, I don't know. I'm not sure. As I read this list, I'm just going to pray that God in his kindness would come with a lot of love for you and bring to mind one thing. I will say to you, we have a thief who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. As we follow Jesus, we believe that there is a dark enemy of the Lord. He's called the accuser, the Satan. And he wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And his tactic is to use shame. This is not a moment where we're trying to shame any of you. This is an opportunity to go, yes, I think that's the thing. Where God in his love wants to come and wants to set me free. So I'm just going to pray a little prayer, and then I'm going to read a few things, okay? Would you just open up your heart to what the Spirit might say? Spirit of God, in the next minute, would you bring your gentle, loving conviction and keep us from the condemnation of the enemy of our souls? And would you bring to mind the thing that you want to give us freedom from? Amen. Are we powerless over lust or pornography? Powerless over greed and the love of money? Over materialism, consumerism? Are we powerless over gluttony, overindulgence, overeating? Are we powerless over alcohol, drugs, any other addiction? Powerless over bitterness or unforgiveness? Are we powerless over envy, jealousy, pride? Over judgmental ways of treating others? Are we powerless over people-pleasing? over a prejudice we have for a certain group of people, over self-isolation? Are we powerless over the way we compare our lives with others? Are we powerless over the use of our phone or social media, endless screen time, gaming, binge watching, gambling? Are we powerless over endless busyness at work and a growing workaholism? Are we powerless over our political idolatry and the political anger of our age? We're consumed by it. Are we powerless over our spending habits and debt? Do we feel powerless over our need for the occult or New Age practices? Do we feel powerless over our legalism, over our own apathy or laziness? Do we feel powerless over the lies we believe about God or ourselves? Just take a quiet moment and just focus on one for this morning. What's the one that God would just gently bring to mind? This week, our homework assignment in our groups is simply to be honest. Step one. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over our deepest problems and that our lives had become unmanageable. As you gather in your apprentice groups this week, you're going to be given the opportunity to simply say, maybe for some of you for the very first time, in a safe, vulnerable place, I am powerless over this, and my life has become unmanageable. That might be the very first time the light breaks in to your life. Might be the first time you share that in a group. There's no counsel that needs to be given, no advice giving for this week at all. Just listen to one another. You can share a bit more of the story of how you got to that place, but the rest of the group, your job is just to listen, to use these two things on the side of your head, not the mouth. Just listen. I know it's hard for many of us, but end the group time in a time of prayer for freedom. I love how John Ortberg says it. The first step is not to fix it or solve it or manage it or minimize it or claim victory over it. It's to name it. Just name it. That's